It's good to be in God's presence, isn't it? Praise the Lord. Thank you, team. The title of tonight's message is, What Was Jesus Thinking? What were they thinking? That's what I asked myself when I read the 2024 Darwin Awards. Some of you are familiar with that. Honorable mention. Paul Stiller, 47 years old, and his wife, Bonnie. They were bored one night driving around at 2 a.m. in the morning. They decided, hey, we got a quarter stick of dynamite in the back of the car. Let's light it, throw it out the window, and see what happens. Unfortunately, they didn't realize that the window was shut. What were they thinking? What was I thinking? Those are words that I've said when I've done really stupid things. Like, you know, when you're trimming your mustache and you shave a little bit too far and you decide, okay, I guess now I'm going without a mustache for a while, right? Or you wake up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom and you stub your foot on what you already know was an obstacle you put in the path and should have remembered. Or there was the time when we were at Lake Tahoe. Some of you know the waterfall. It's a 300-foot waterfall at the back end of Emerald Bay. It's gorgeous. So we were climbing around and hiking, and there I was on the top of the waterfall, and I made positive that my footing was sure and strong. And I'm looking at the waterfall, and I'm looking at the waterfall. Now, what I didn't think about was the fact that falling water has a hypnotic effect. And I got to the point where literally one little feather's breath this way and I would go that way, or one to take me this way. I'm convinced that there was an angel that brushed by. That was really scary. And I've learned my lesson. What was I thinking? What was Lori thinking? He's got the keys to the car. Yeah, that's what she was thinking. Now, tonight we're going to look at some events in the last 6 months of Jesus' life all the way up until the crucifixion. I have purposely not given you any notes. And I'm a note taker. I get it. I like notes. But I really want you to just relax and enter into the story. I want you to walk with the disciples and me along this path on our journey to the cross. I want to examine three questions that the disciples must have been asking themselves during these last 6 months of Jesus' life. First, what was Jesus saying? Secondly, what is Jesus doing? And third, what is Jesus thinking? Father, we ask, Lord, that you would take us by the hand and let us travel with our Savior through these prophetic events that bring us to the very cross of Christ to understand more about your great and deep and wide love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. What is Jesus saying? In Luke chapter 9, verse 21, we pick up our gospel story, and it says, "And he, Jesus, strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." What was Jesus trying to say? He would suffer many things. He's going to be rejected by the leaders. He's going to be killed. And then he's going to, what? Raise again on the third day? This was Jesus. He taught us about Jehovah. He taught us his laws. Why would the religious leaders want to kill Jesus? And these things Jesus was telling them, had just been transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, okay? His glory and his power had just been demonstrated, and he is telling them this at the high point of his ministry and glory. It goes on in Luke 9, verse 43, and they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at these things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, "Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed by the hands of men." But they did not understand this saying, and it was hidden from them so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this. Now, these words Jesus has spoken right after he healed the sick boy. Remember the paralytic, and he was jumping into the fire and all crazy things, and he cast the demons out of him. All of the people were absolutely in awe at the majesty and the power of God. Everyone is marveling. And what does Jesus tell his disciples right after that? He tells them that he's going to be betrayed and imprisoned by men. This makes no sense. This was Jesus. He's healing everyone. He's healing everything. I mean, blindness, palsy, demon-possessed, people that are deaf. He's raising the dead. He turns water into wine. He multiplies bread and fish. This is Jesus. What is he saying? And then in Luke 18, it says, "Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spat upon. And they will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again.'" But they did not understand any of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem, where he is going to be delivered to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked. He's going to be spat upon. He's going to be beaten and scourged and killed. And on the third day, he will rise again. What is Jesus saying? Why are we going to Jerusalem? Why are we going somewhere else if that's what's going to happen, right? Why not another direction? But of course, you and I, we know the scripture. Remember from Isaiah 53, "Surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What was Jesus doing? We now are going to enter the upper room there in Jerusalem, where Jesus would celebrate the Passover with his disciples. This is just days before he will go to the cross. Where John chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded." This was not part of the Passover script. Many of you have been to a Seder supper before. This is not in the Seder supper. It should have been something that should have been done by a servant hours ago when they arrived for the Passover, but it wasn't. What is Jesus now doing? He's washing Andrew's feet and John's feet and Simon's feet and Peter's feet. But Lord, not my feet, do. Why would Jesus do this to us? Why not wash our face, our hands? But our feet, they're the dirtiest, ugliest, smelliest part of me. Or are they? What about my mind? My heart? Could Jesus wash those parts? Could Jesus clean not only my feet, but my heart and my soul? What is Jesus doing? Was he trying to show us something? Was he trying to teach us how we are to love one another? Was he trying to show us how to prefer one another? How not one of us is above the other? In Matthew 26, we read, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my body of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins.'" What is Jesus doing now? Blood, body, bread, wine? Such simple elements. Why not carved marble or molten bronze to remember? And this was not how the Passover ever was ended. What is Jesus doing? And why? I'd like you to take this communion cup that was on your seat when you came in and go ahead and take the top part off. Jesus told his disciples that these elements, did you notice it in the scripture? These elements represented the new covenant. This new covenant he is making with them. But what is the new covenant? What was Jesus referring to? We find out back as we search back through the scriptures from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31. God prophesies through Jeremiah and says this, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel in those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So I want to draw your attention to the bread, to this wafer. We're told that God is going to put his law into our minds and into our hearts. Wow. So let's ponder that as we break the bread and partake it in remembrance of Jesus. Lord, this is not just a symbolic ceremony, but we're actually entering into a covenant with you. Lord, a covenant by which you promise that you'll put your law in our heart and our very minds. Lord, I pray that you would keep us mindful of your commandments. Keep us mindful of you and who you are. That as we partake of this bread symbolizing the body of Christ, Lord, that we might continually be reminded that you are ever with us. And your law, your commandments, your love is imprinted upon our very heart and our mind. And there's more. It goes on in verse 34 of Jeremiah 31. And God says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest of them, says the Lord. And then he says this, he said, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. So would you get your cup ready? And as we partake of the juice, let's be mindful that what Christ did on the cross was all part of God's eternal plan to bring us into a new covenant that he would make with us, where we wouldn't be worried about having sins covered by the blood of animals, but that he would cleanse us and purge us from all our iniquities. And then he promises he will never, ever remember our sin anymore. Would you partake of the cup? Oh Lord, we thank you for the blood of Christ that truly does cleanse us from all sin and all iniquity. Lord, we thank you that you don't hold our past, our sins against us. But Lord, you see us as clean, as white, as forgiven, cleansed children of yours. Oh, thank you, precious Father. Amen. I wonder if the disciples on that first Passover understood the truths which Jesus was demonstrating and declaring through the bread and the wine, that these symbols were symbols of the new covenant, the very covenant that God had promised so many centuries earlier to make with a new people who would become his church. What was Jesus thinking? In Matthew 26, verse 47, it says this, and while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. And immediately he went up to Jesus and said, greetings, Rabbi, and kissed him. But Jesus said to him, friend, why have you come? And then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. What was Jesus thinking? He's calling Judas, who is betraying him, with a kiss, his friend. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be captured. How could Judas be his friend? And then it goes on, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, For all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus? What is Jesus thinking? Put away our swords. I think it's time that we get our swords out and start fighting. And you can ask God the Father to send 12 legions of angels? Well, let's get on with it. Let's send them now. We need them right now. Why aren't you asking him? And what are you talking about prophecies that need to be fulfilled? What was he thinking? And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter, following him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests and the elders and all the councils sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward, and they said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And then the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. Jesus, why are you not saying anything in your defense? What are you thinking? Now is the time to stand up. Now is the time to tell them who you really are. But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus said to him, "It is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power of God and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard this blasphemy. What do you think?" And they answered and said, "He is deserving of death." And then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with their palms of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ. Who is the one who struck you?" Now, Luke's gospel tells us that they actually blindfolded Jesus at this point. He was blindfolded before they were beating him and mocking him. And I wonder, what was Jesus thinking when this was happening? And so the scene changes now from what is happening inside before Caiaphas and the high priest to what's taking place outside, just a few steps away in the courtyard. It says in verse 69, "Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee.' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you are saying.' And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again, he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' And then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him before the rooster crows, 'You will deny me 3 times.' So he went out and wept bitterly. The rooster crowed. And I'm sure Jesus could hear that rooster crow in the darkness of the shroud that covered his head. And I wonder, what was he thinking? Matthew's gospel continues in chapter 27. Jesus is stripped of his clothing. Lots are cast for his robe. He is mocked. He's led away. He is forced to carry his cross to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And there they nail his hands and his feet to the cross. And Jesus is lifted up between two thieves, one on his right and one on his left. And they mocked him, and so did many others there at the cross. And then darkness covers the face of the earth. And Jesus utters those infamous words, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is dark. Jesus is all alone. More alone than he had ever felt. Jesus is in uncharted waters. What was he thinking? I know what he was thinking. He was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. Yeah, the writer of Hebrews says this in chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For the joy set before him. That's why Jesus endured the cross. For joy. You are his joy. And I can't help but to think that while Jesus hung on that cross, that he was able to see down through history. He saw you. He saw me. And he saw every failure and every struggle, and he was thinking, my grace is sufficient for them. My strength is made perfect in their weakness. He saw the times when I wanted to quit, the times I wanted to give up, and he was thinking, they know that they can do all things through Christ who strengthens them. He saw every doubt. He saw every temptation that I would face, and he would remember the scripture, no temptation has taken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Jesus saw every sickness, every disease I would ever face, every victory over sin. He saw me surrendering my life to him. He saw me repenting of my sins. Jesus saw the fulfillment of many promises. He saw me being baptized. He saw me baptizing others. He saw it when you and I were filled with the Holy Spirit. He saw us when we were witnessing to others of the gospel and the goodness and the power of God. And he saw us when we were persecuting. And he was thinking, you are my child. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows that very well. My frame was not hidden when I was formed in the lowest parts of the earth. And the Lord would say, I saw your substance being yet unformed, and in my book they are all written, the days that I have fashioned for you. How precious also are the thoughts that I have towards you, and great is the sum of them. If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand of the sea. And when you awake, remember, I am with you always. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. And while Jesus hung on the cross at Calvary, hidden in the darkness, suffering in pain and enduring the shame, Jesus was saying and doing and thinking. What was he saying? He was saying, I love you so much that I am willingly dying the death that you deserved and paying the penalty for your sins. What was he doing? He was giving us an example of how we are to love and to serve one another. What was he thinking? He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me and the eternity that he has planned to enjoy together with us. Can I have the worship team come up? Would you stand with me as we close with this scripture that I want to leave you with tonight? But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy.